Good morning. We have so much to be thankful for. God's presence here with us today as we worship Him, as He softens our heart. And I'm so grateful for Gina and the team. You guys are just amazing how you minister to us. I come in here with anxiety many times and carrying weight and burdens. I'm sure you do too. And then sitting in God's presence, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit washes over me and I'm okay again, you know, right? We're restored. David prayed, before the kids leave, I wanted to read something to you. It's pretty amazing. King David, when he committed sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51, the aftermath of the horror of what happened in his heart because he regarded iniquity in his heart. And whenever we hold something inside of us, some kind of sin, it's horrible because it dries us up spiritually. I've been there. I'm sure you've been there. Maybe some of you are there today. And David knew the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. And he asked the Lord to restore to him the joy of his salvation. And that's what God wants to do every time we gather. He wants to restore to us the joy of our salvation so we can come in broken and desperate and contrite and convicted and carrying weights. And we can leave them at the altar of the Lord and then leave rejoicing because the Lord will change our pastors. And this season of ministry is the toughest for many pastors. Many actually are resigning now. They're just burnt out. They're tired. They don't know what to do. They're drained emotionally. Some states are very difficult to deal with. And thank God in California, there has been some movement in allowing the churches to meet today, which was a huge answer to prayer. So please continually pray for the churches in California. It's hard for pastors because we don't see everybody like we normally do, so we don't know how the sheep are doing and how some people are struggling, and we get emails and prayer. But it's a hard time for everybody. Some of you are out of work. Some of you are struggling in your homes with your kids, your marriages, relationships. I mean, there's a lot going on at one time for all of us. So the church is equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring life and to bring renewal and to bring transformation in our hearts and lives. And so before I let the kids go, we get letters periodically from the Westmoreland County Prison. And it's just amazing what the Lord's doing in that prison as they're listening to 100.3 FM throughout the day and also listening to the services in the morning, stuff that we don't realize many times. And just when I need personally some encouragement from the Lord, I get a letter like this morning. I open it up and I say, okay, Lord, it makes sense doing what we're called to do, no matter how challenging it gets. But anyway, he mentions his name. His sister comes here to this church and he's there in prison. And he's talking about how tough it is for them right now to get together because of the virus and things are difficult. But he said, I'd like to express my appreciation to the 100.3 FM team. I really enjoy listening to the message of Pastor Joe Foch from Philly, Pastor Poncho from California, and your message as well. Your station keeps the spirits up, and it's a great learning tool. It is tough in here spiritually for now. Since the outbreak of the virus, we have not been able to have church services. We are fortunate enough to have a gentleman they mentioned and another guy as well as a few others come on Sundays. We also have not had our weekly Bible studies in which Cliff Yulrich, and Cliff, you're out there listening today, be encouraged. You've been a tremendous blessing, and a couple others have come in, but they can't come in right now because of the virus. So we miss them all dearly and pray for them often. I hope you can let them know. So sending out kudos to all you guys that are involved in technology, sound, internet. I mean, none of this stuff could happen. In closing, thanks for all that Calvary Chapel Westmoreland does. That's all of you guys because you help fund this station, make it financially possible to be on the air. You guys make a tough time a little brighter for us guys in here. I know a couple guys who make it out and go to Calvary Westmoreland. He mentions a few people. He says, I pray they are doing well. So I thank you for listening today live here physically, also on YouTube, and also on 100.3 FM. So as the kids are dismissed, you guys can come over, and we'll send you off to your classes. They are excited. Some are running, some are dragging their feet. That's like we are in church Sunday. And thank you for the teachers who are so faithful week in and week out to prepare a lesson to study and to teach these beautiful young children. We pray that the day some will come to know Jesus as their Savior if they don't know Him yet. This is an amazing ministry. We thank God for all you guys that are involved in this. As Nick and Deanna lead the team. Okay, Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this group of kids and the teachers. We pray, Lord, your blessing on them. Encourage them. Save, Lord, souls, we pray, for your glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have fun. It's amazing how they're over there. We were concerned when we built this out that that wall wouldn't be sufficient enough to, you know, protect the sound from bleeding in, but we had them go up through the rafters and into the very top, and so it works really well. I'm shocked. I don't hear anything. And I know they're screaming and jumping and having a good time in there. So this morning we are in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. We're going to finish this chapter today. And the title of the message is The Day of the Lord and the Return of the King, our King Jesus. What's happening right now in our world in regard to political pressure, issues of racial divide, protesting, churches not being able to do what they normally do in the way they're used to it. As I said, it's a lot of challenge, and so what we need to have from God is encouragement, right? I need encouragement, you need encouragement. And this chapter is the scripture encouragement. I was thinking this morning, I was getting ready, that the Lord gives us the scriptures to stay on track with Him. Because without the Word of God, we're all over the place, right? I mean, emotionally, instability, psychologically, how we think, you know, our thoughts determine how our lives work out. And we carry things in our minds so often that God doesn't want us to have to carry. And we obsess with things, you know, we worry, we review, we go over, and we drive ourselves crazy. Cindy's prayer for me many times, Lord, lift the burdens that Clark seems to carry often. And she says, God, pour out your grace upon him so he won't, and, you know, for you guys too, that we don't carry stuff we don't need to carry in our lives. And so I was thinking, how cool is it that the Lord shows us the beginning to the end. So we're not like walking thinking like, well, what's going to happen or what's the future like or is there ever going to be peace on earth or is there ever going to be, you know, the world and the lost don't know what you and I know. And we have what's called the blessed hope. That's the realization that Christ is going to return. And when he returns, everything's going to be completely transformed. Jesus told the disciples his kingdom isn't of this world at the time he was on earth. But he will bring forth his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what's in store for us. And so let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Zechariah the prophet. We thank you that he listened and was faithful to write down the things that you gave him to speak. And Lord, many of the things he wrote he wasn't aware of, didn't understand. But Lord, he experienced some of the things you wrote in his lifetime. And then other things he was writing were in the future prophetically. And they were written, Lord, not only for them to look forward to the return of the Messiah, their Messiah. But Lord, we know because of the history of Christianity and what you have done for us, Lord Jesus, that you did come as a man, fully God, fully man. You died on the cross for our sins. You rose again the third day and you sent us into heaven. And you sit at the right hand of the Father, and it tells us, Lord, in one of the creeds, you shall come again to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And so, Lord, as the early church cried out at the end of Revelation, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, that is our prayer today, that, Lord, we would soon see you coming in the clouds to establish your kingdom. Bless your flock, your sheep, your sons and daughters, peace. Encourage them and strengthen them. And give them your peace and free them from anxiety and worry and fear and doubt. and bring healing to our brokenness, Lord. We're all broken people. And Lord, help us to just keep our eyes on you and that we want to follow you, Lord. We have committed in our lives and decided to follow you no matter what. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the book of Zechariah, the 14th chapter. There's 21 verses, and I'll go through a little bit of background. This is describing the triumphant return of Israel's Messiah as their king. At the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes, it says they'll look up and see him whom they've pierced. And there'll be this massive conversion of Jews that will come to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, but not without great difficulty during the tribulation period and martyrdom and terrible oppression. These verses are portraying the fulfillment of the eschatological Psalms. And many of you who study prophecy, you can take notes and look at these later. But Psalm 93, 96, 97, and 99 describe what it is we're studying today. They speak of the universal reign of Jesus Christ on the earth and the personal reign of Jesus, the Messiah, on the throne of David. And so we're starting today, picking up really in the midst of the attack upon Jerusalem in the first couple of verses at the end of tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, as God judges the Gentile nations at the second coming of Christ. Then the beginning of Christ's 1,000-year millennial reign upon the earth will occur. And these events have not occurred yet. They're in history prophetical. So this chapter points to the premillennial return of Jesus before the millennium begins. So let's read the first three verses in chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. So we see in these first three verses that God's delivering Jerusalem from its enemies. And this is considered the day of the Lord, the beginning of the tribulation, all the way to the end of the tribulation. And this is going to be a very, very traumatic time on the face of the earth. The enemies are plundering the city of Jerusalem in verse 1. And we see great difficulty occurring. The people are still on the earth at the time. The battle of Armageddon is occurring, and before Jerusalem and Judah will be delivered through God's power, they have to go through this traumatic time. And I think of the verse in Zechariah 4:6, how critical it is for the church and for believers throughout all time to depend on the promise that God spoke, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how we overcome. And in your weakness and your struggles and your fears and your difficulties, you can't maneuver what's happening and what will happen in your own strength. You must rely upon God, the Holy Spirit. And I really believe during this time, personally, I'm being taken to task in a lot of areas of my life where God's stripping away. He's refining. He's purifying. And it's painful at times. It's humbling. It hurts. But it's necessary in order for us to be that bride that will be presented to the Lord when he returns without spot, without blemish before him in love. So we see in these first couple of verses, there's a brief Gentile victory, and half of the city at this particular time is under the occupational troops that are in Jerusalem at this time. And I love verse 3, the promise of what the Lord will do. The Lord will go forth. He will fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. So our Lord is the one who does the battle for us in every area of our life. Just not in this time of tribulation, but the battles you and I are facing daily. We're either trying to conquer and win the battle by ourselves and our own strength, which there's no way we can do. Or we say, Lord, you are our defense. You're our refuge. You're our strong tower. Go before us and do for us what we're not able to do for ourselves. and he'll be faithful. He is our fortress, our strong tower, our deliverer. And so we look at verses 4 through 5, and it speaks about the return of the deliverer. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Amazing. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley. So God provides this for deliverance and safety. For the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. And so when Christ returns, he will land on the Mount of Olives, and this cataclysmic earthquake event will occur. And the geography, the topography of what's there now will be completely different than the way we've studied it, or if you visited there, I've had the privilege of being there. It'll look completely different when Christ comes and stands, and the Lord God allows this cataclysmic event to occur for the freedom and the deliverance of his remnant people. I find this also very encouraging because I love the book of the Acts. And, you know, the book of the Acts is a church in ministry, completely captivated by God, the Holy Spirit, God doing signs and wonders and miraculous things to show the world that our God is the God of heaven, the true and living God. And so we see in the book of the Acts, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Jesus is getting ready to take off. This is the ascension. He's been with them since his crucifixion, resurrection. And now, verse 9, when he had spoken these things, and they're, of course, asking him, is he going to restore the kingdom? And he says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. And he says, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Isn't that cool? So we're reading in Zechariah this morning this very reality that Christ will return and every eye will see him when he comes back. And so as he's gone up, he's also going to come back. And so Zechariah is giving this complete picture of what it's going to be like when he does return. So the earthquake is splitting the Mount of Olives in two from the east to the west. It will form this great valley eastward from Jerusalem, through which the remnant of the Jews will be able to flee. And when Jesus returns, he will be accompanied by the holy ones, which refers, we believe, to the angels, and also the souls of the redeemed. We will come back with him. Of course, we've already been taken out at the rapture. We're waiting for this second coming of Christ, which will occur at the end of the tribulation. And we'll come, and not only will Christ rule and reign, but the Bible teaches us that we'll rule and reign too, right? We'll have some responsibility during the millennial kingdom to serve Christ on the earth. And my prayer is that the Lord would let me be the mayor of Stone Harbor. That's the beach town we've loved to go to ever since we were little kids, you know. I don't need to be a pastor anymore. He'll be in charge. He'll be doing the teaching. So, Lord, let me run that little beach community. That would be cool. But anyway, he's going to come back. And the establishment of the millennial kingdom, we're going to read now through verses 6 through 11. And it shall come to pass in that day, there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen, that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. And both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hananel to the king's winepress. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. So we see in these verses that the Lord is and will be the king over all the earth. He will be accepted as the one Lord. You're not going to have different religions at that time. You're just going to have Jesus ruling and reigning. No more apologetic arguments with people, trying to convince them that Jesus is the only way. Everybody's going to know he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no man will come to the Father but through him. So this unique day he's discussing in verses 6 through 8, without daytime or nighttime, how wild is that going to be? This may refer to the actual day, the specific day of the Lord's return, when the celestial darkness accompanying the divine judgments which will be coming down from the Lord upon those who fought against him in the tribulation will be replaced by light when evening comes. And so we see some of this discussed Christ's second coming being presenting unparalleled natural phenomena. Let's look at Matthew 24 for a second, the book of Matthew. You could spend your whole life going back and forth throughout the Bible as you study the prophets and the fulfillment of the prophecies and the future fulfillment of the prophecies. But Matthew 24, verses 27 through 31. I'll start with 26. This is the subtitle in your Bible, verse 15 on. It'll talk about the Great Tribulation, which, you know, obviously we're looking at this morning. But in verse 26, it says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately, verse 29, after the tribulation, of course, this light, turn of the Lord, of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Boy, have you ever been in a, you know, maybe like an eclipse, you sort of see something briefly, but nothing like this. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so this unique day that's being described is like unlike any other day in the history of the earth. And he begins also to speak about this fascinating perennial spring in verse 8. In that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. And he begins to discuss, as I just read, this reason of why this living water is being poured out like this. And this is opposed to rainwater. Rain can provide, obviously, wonderful preparation of soil for seed and harvest. But this is something that's coming supernaturally from the throne of God. It's going to burst forth in Jerusalem, dividing its water flow between the Eastern Sea, the Dead Sea, and the Western Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And this year-round provision will provide unsurpassed fertility throughout the land. Now, if you go to Israel now, it's unbelievable. Just the lushness of the flowers and the vegetation and the vegetables and the fruit. But whenever the Lord comes and does all this, I mean, it's going to be the most fertile place on the face of the earth. It's going to be like Eden, basically, before the fall, like the Garden of Eden. And we see that the Lord, in verse 9, it says, shall be king over all the earth in that day. It shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. The absolute lordship of the Messiah, the King of Israel and King over all the earth. It tells us in Revelation 17:14 and Revelation 19:16 that he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the one true and living God. And when he comes back, there will be no idolatry and false worship will be completely cut off from the land. I can't wait for that. I mean, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I long for his kingdom to come. When I was younger, I was too busy thinking about what kind of car I was going to get or what kind of house. You know, nothing wrong with that stuff. That obsessed me, right? Now I'm obsessed by the Lord coming back, and I can't wait for this all to transpire. And then he speaks about Judah and Jerusalem in the next verses, 10 and 11, totally transformed from what they currently are now and what they are in the tribulation to what they'll be when they recognize that Christ is the Messiah. In verse 10 and 11, it says, "And all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hananel to the king's winepress. And the people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." So 35 miles approximately southwest of Jerusalem, there's going to be this miraculous leveling of the broad valley that exists there, the mountains and the plains. So Jerusalem will be seen throughout the earth, whole earth, is more geographically prominent, if you may, as the capital city of King Jesus. So as far as your eye can probably stretch, the masses of people that will come and worship at his feet. And all these gates, it's interesting, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, it's very confusing. You better make a note where, what gate you went out if you're looking around, and when you come back in, because you'll get lost. And I went off on my own, which I do lots of times, and I was walking around in the Muslim area. The city's divided three parts, Jewish area, the Christian area, and the Muslim area. And the Muslim area, they're selling all kind of interesting things, and they're lost. They're in darkness. They're just hopeless. They have these dead eyes, but they're friendly because they know they want you to buy something, right? They need to make a living, and you go into the Christian area, and it's an ancient Christian area. So it isn't prosperous like we would see Christianity in America. It's sort of run down and broken down, and you know. But you go into the Jewish area, and it's like being at the Ritz-Carlton. I mean, the jewelry stores, the walks, the sidewalks, the windows, the merchants. I mean, they're wealthy, and you know, it's just the way it is. If you're not paying attention, so I had to meet the bus. We were going to go somewhere else. And I'm panicking, and I'm lost on the outside of the gates. And someone says, "Well, what gate did you come in?" And I'm like, "Oh man, I forget. I don't know if it was this gate." Yeah. So then he helped me retrace my steps. He says, "This is where you need to go." And of course, I found everybody. And I said, "I'm so happy to find you. I thought I'd never find you again." But anyway, these gates are identifying certain things in the city. The Benjamin Gate is near the east point of the northern wall. And when you go there, you actually see the physical structure of these walls that are still intact in many places. It's just fascinating. The first gate, unknown to commentators, the corner gate is on the west wall. The Tower of Hananel, that's described in here, is on the north wall. And the royal wine presses are believed to be probably on the south side of the city. But what's really exciting here on verse 11, it says, "Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." There's never been a time in the history of the nation of Israel that they've been able to be in a situation where they don't have to worry about being destroyed anymore. I mean, those people have been through hell and back throughout their history of their civilization. And can you imagine now, because of Christ ruling and reigning there, they're never going to have to worry about destruction again. Never worry about destruction again. There will be no more hell poured out upon this city through their enemies. And God will protect them. And they will be eternally secure in the Lord. And then we look at the destruction of the enemies in verses 12 through 15. "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouth." Sounds like some kind of nuclear thing, doesn't it? "It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand." It's just unbelievable what they'll experience. "Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps, so shall this plague be. And so we're looking back into this section of verse 2 when the Lord is gathering the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Lord comes and fights and deals with them. These nations that are fighting against Israel, these verses summarize the divine plague, the judgment that will come from the Lord. And then we look at the worship of the Messiah. In your Bible, it probably says the nations worship the king. And this is the beautiful picture of what one day will come to pass for the human race, the nation of Israel, and the whole world. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. We see the survivors now of all the nations that are on the earth at this time, the remnant, the believers, the sheep, if you may. They will worship annually in Jerusalem. There'll be this pilgrimage. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I don't have to worry about where I'm living at that time because I will come back with the Lord and be already there. But what about people in other parts of the world? You know, it'll be interesting. All these people were non-military people, so obviously they weren't destroyed. And they enter the kingdom of Christ as sheep. The gates are now barred from the goats from entering into the millennial reign. So there'll be perfection, but what will happen during the millennium, people will have children, offspring, and not everybody that's going to be born and raised will be believers. So eventually, at the end of the thousand-year millennial kingdom, the picture of the day of the Lord appears again for the final destruction of all the enemies of God. And then the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, all those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. But there will be one more battle. During the thousand-year reign, Satan is locked up, chained, so he can't be doing like what he's trying to do right now. That's why the peace will be there. But at the end of the millennium, he will be loosened and all his demonic angels and the spirits, and they will come once more against, try to destroy, but they won't get anywhere near what they tried to do here at the beginning of the millennium. And they will be completely wiped out and destroyed. So the Jew and the Gentile, when the Lord comes back, will be worshiping Jesus together. Some of the Old Testament worship tradition will be experienced. It mentions here the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is the annual celebration that will occur. People will desire to go to worship the Lord Almighty. So the Feast of Tabernacles now, for any Jews that celebrate that, is remembering God's deliverance and his protection when they were in the wilderness, wanderings, in the book of the Exodus. So for the Jew, looking back into Passover, in the new year and the Feast of Tabernacles, these are very, very significant realities of what God had been doing for them throughout their whole life, and they didn't understand it was the Lord's love for them. And when the millennial kingdom is set up, they'll be celebrating this, and we'll celebrate it too. And it's not a religious thing. It's a memorial thing of not any... now when they celebrate these things, first of all, they don't even know that Jesus is the Messiah, most Jews. And Gentiles were not brought up in Judaism, so the Feast of Tabernacles is interesting, but it's not something I've ever celebrated, you know. But we'll celebrate it in the sense of seeing him on the throne. And all of a sudden, everything's going to come into living color. Wow, this is the one that did all this stuff. It's not reading about it anymore, sort of trying to remember in your mind. You're going to see him sitting on that throne and be able to take it all in. And it's just going to be exciting. We're going to say, boy, if you're not living in Israel at the time and you're living, say, in the U.S. or wherever you are, I can't wait to get on the plane or however we get there to go back to the city to be in the Lord's presence physically, right? I mean, that's going to be incredible. And so we'll be able to worship Jesus in a way that we've never been able to worship him like we are now. You know, when we worship the Lord, we sense His presence by the Holy Spirit. But we don't see Him physically with our eyes. But the Bible tells us, blessed are those who believe who have not seen, and that's us. But one day we will see Him. You'll be able to be hugged by Him. You'll be able to put your face down at His feet. You'll be able to ask Him questions. And He's a God that never sleeps. He's never going to say, well, come back next week. This is your appointment. There'll be thousands and thousands and millions of people waiting to speak with the Lord. And He'll teach us. You won't need any man, pastor, to be your teacher, because we'll all be taught of the Lord. There'll be no more conflict, because He's the Prince of Peace. There'll be no more division, no more church splits, no more backbiting, no more bitterness, no more insanity, because we're all crazy as people, right? It's a miracle we can be in one room and love each other and be patient with each other and forbear one another and encourage one another, right? But when He's there will be no more insanity and chaos and nonsense. Again, I so long for this myself personally. He goes in to tell us that in verse 16, the worship, it shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It shall be that whichever of the families of the earth who do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, and there'll be some people that'll have some attitudes, I'm too tired, I don't feel like going, there'll be unbelievers that'll begin to be born during the millennium. The Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. In other words, there'll be a judgment of the sense of no living water. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacle. So this is like, you know, I want you to be there, people. I want to see you, and I want to fellowship, and I want to commune with you. And it's like, you know, it's not quite like our church experience. Sometimes, you know, it's like, when we come to church, we come to gather with His people, but we come really to be in the presence of God and His Word and to worship Him. And there's something that transpires when we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is. But we exhort one another, and so much the more as we see this day approaching that we're studying. And so, you know, there will still be some people that this will not get it. And he talks about verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. So worship of the Lord is tied into the fertility of the crops. If there's no living water for those who are neglecting to worship, no rain, then they're going to be struggling. And now these things we're reading about are no longer symbolic, but they're celebrating the actual reality of worshiping Christ, now present physically with His sheep. Are you His sheep today? Well, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, belong to Him. So if you're hearing His voice and you're following Him, be encouraged. You belong to Him. You're His sheep. But if you're here today, I have no interest in following Him. You just show up, or you're watching and you're thinking, but it doesn't compel you to want to repent of whatever it is that's an offense to God in your life, and to worship Him and to depart from iniquity. You won't be experiencing this event. The Bible tells us that let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Bible tells us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So what is in our life that perhaps is unholy, impure, ungodly, not right. We've been given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When the Spirit deals with you about something in your life and speaks to you about something He wants to deal with, if you love the Lord, you're going to let Him deal with it, right? But if you don't know the Lord, you won't even hear the voice of conviction because your heart is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so we then enter into this last section here, verses 20 and 21. It says, in that day, holiness to the Lord. That's capitalized in my Bible. Holiness to the Lord. When I first got saved, I knew nothing about holiness. And most of the people I worshiped with or hung out with, we didn't understand holiness in the context of what we're going to read now. I would do things, I would look at things, I would act in certain ways that was an offense to God. And I broke communion with God because of that. I wasn't lost again. I was saved, but I was young. I was immature. I was proud and arrogant, self-centered. And then God breaks us, right? He breaks us. He humbles us. He begins to put the fear of the Lord in us. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord and to depart from evil. So when you first get saved, you're glad all your sins are forgiven, right? You're excited, you're set apart by the Lord. There's still a lot of work to be done called sanctification, right? Being set apart by the Lord, moment by moment, daily. The idea of living in continual metanoia, repentance. Lord, have mercy, forgive me. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, not this one time, if we agree with God's Spirit, we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like what John Corson always says, stay under the spot where the blessings come out, where the blood is continually washing over you and flowing over you to keep you clean. So you commit a sin now. How does it affect you? Does it bother you? Well, if you're His, it sure will bother you. It weighs on your conscience. It gnaws at you until you deal with what it is that's in your heart that isn't right. The Bible tells us if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. So the tragedy of this is that if I'm praying and Lord, help me with this, work in this, the Lord's like, Clark, I'm not hearing you. He does hear everything, obviously, but He chooses to make me realize that nothing's going to change until I allow Him to change what's in here and to bring the strongholds crashing to the ground and to cause me to humble myself before Him and before others and just keep on moving ahead. You know, God's not a God of condemnation and guilt trips. And, you know, He just wants us to experience abundant joy and abundant life and living water. But the ball's in our court many times in regard to how serious we take this subject of holiness or how we don't take it seriously. So it says, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. So almost everything like Nike is a great logo, right? You see it on tennis shoes, hats, t-shirts. Whenever sports are in vogue and everybody's going to the stadiums there, everybody's wearing Nike gear, right? Well, in the millennial kingdom, everybody's going to be wearing holiness unto the Lord gear. And that might be a good thing to start wearing it now, holiness to the Lord, right? Shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So, holiness will be a reality of kingdom living in the millennial reign. We're not used to that. We go home, put a movie on, watch TV, watch news, whatever, and we're not seeing holiness. We're seeing unrighteousness, impurity, ungodliness, rebellion, hatred, factions, division. So can you imagine then? I don't even know. I'm sure, you know, media will still be around, but the Lord will control it. The prince of the power of the air is the devil. You know, so he controls the airways, tells us in Ephesians 2. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now rules and the sons of disobedience. So it's understandable you turn in the majority of the radio stations. You know, it's bad, vulgar. Unless you find Word FM or Grace FM or something like that. And thank God the Holy Spirit and the Lord's sovereignty has allowed Christian radio and media to be out there, YouTube. Thank the Lord for this. But the majority of the things on YouTube are not godly, are they? They're ungodly. They're impure, and you've seen them. You might have been stuck in them. You might have found some solace there for a cesspool of heal your wounds, you think, and all you do is get deeper and deeper in the cesspool of filth. So you got to have like this understanding that even if you had an inclination to see something impure and you're going through the remote, you will find nothing impure during the millennial kingdom because everything will be holiness unto the Lord. So we won't get defiled. It's just going to be amazing. So public life, spiritual life, and private life will all be as one. There'll be no more compartmentalizing of our spiritual and secular lives. You know, we've all done that, right? Well, church, I'm going to be extra holy, right? Monday through Friday, I'm going to be like a little double or something. You know, you just behave in godless ways. You think, you act, you treat, you maneuver, you manipulate, you control, you do whatever you do of the fallen nature that's still active and alive in our lives, unfortunately, as believers. It's not totally eradicated from us until we're out of this body and present with the Lord. Romans 7 obviously gets into some depth when Paul talked about the things that he did that he didn't want to do and the things he didn't want to do. Many times he did until he understood the power of the Holy Spirit. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the Canaanite, as he completes this chapter, is symbolic of anything ceremonially unclean and ungodly. In other words, no defilement will be tolerated in the millennial kingdom. So when we think about the book of Zechariah, we understand that it started out as a plea and a call from God for the nation of Israel to repent. And we've gone on this journey together through this book. I am repenting, you're repenting. I'm learning more and more about repenting and the critical need we all have to be in a place of repentance all the time. It's been a wonderful journey to study this book prophetically. I didn't have even an inkling of really much of what this book taught until I began to teach it. I knew about it, but I think this is maybe the first time I taught this book. And when we started the COVID shutdown and we're preaching to a camera with only about 8 people in here, and it was very, very hard. Brian, I'm thinking, why? The Lord put on my heart personally, go to Zechariah, and I'm thinking, why? Well, now that I've been through it, I understand why, and I'm sure you do too. It's a book of great hope and victory. And this book began with a call to repentance, and it ends today with a promise and declaration of God that all will be holy in the Lord. He's in the process of conforming us to his image and likeness. It tells us in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In verse 29, it says, for those he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image and likeness of his Son. I look at your lives and I see every one of you being conformed to the image of Christ. Yeah, do you have weaknesses? Do you have flaws? Do you have personality quirks? Yeah, we all do. But over all those weaknesses that we all have, there is this evidence in each of your lives, and I trust it's in mine as well, you see, that I'm becoming a little bit more like Jesus every week. That's my prayer. and yours, I'm sure, too. Because he is the Holy One of Israel, he tells us, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Jesus will reign and rule 1,000 years on the earth during the millennial kingdom, when this millennium starts, where we have encountered for thousands of years since the beginning of creation until now, where we are approximately 6,000 years of civilization, that we've lived in a world that is full of filth and ungodliness and immorality. And it's all tinged us, hasn't it? It's affected us. We do everything we can to protect our kids, our grandkids, our loved ones, our church body from it, but every one of us have been infected by this sin that the whole earth has committed against the Lord God. But the gospel is given so that people can become new creations in Christ, be born again, to be saved. So if you're listening today as we begin to prepare for the Lord's Supper, today is a day of salvation. You don't want to be stuck here in the midst of the tribulation. You don't have to be. Don't fight God. Don't let your pride get in the way of repenting. Just let it go and say, Lord, here I am, and I'm a mess, and I need you to take what's in me and cleanse me and forgive me and save me from my sin, Lord. This is what the Lord wants to do. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then for us as believers, and every time we take the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity for a fresh bath. Because many times within the time of the supper, the Holy Spirit will bring something to your attention in your life and my life and say, I want to take this from you so you're not bothered by this. You're not tormented. You're not controlled. And give us freedom again. For Jesus has come to set us free, hasn't he? So we go to Second Peter chapter 3. I'm just going to read the verses and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to start with verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, and both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The great flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord, the head title in this next section. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what is forgiveness? Precious family, the Beeries, please pray for them. Dick is 89, I believe, now, and he's got serious cancer. And they wanted me to come up yesterday, and I was with them, and wanted to bring some hope and some encouragement to them. And they brought such great encouragement and hope to me. I just was astounded at the quality of this couple, the depth, their love for Jesus, their love for his word. They're watching this morning. And he has this book, he says, for Pastor Clark, so when he passes, it's all the newsletters from Charles Stanley and every aspect of everything you might deal with in a Christian life. What an honor to one day get that. So they were telling me about their lives, reminiscing their marriage, and they're fun to be around. They're just real people. And so they were telling me when Christ got a hold of their life. And Dick married Barb, and Dick thought he was a Christian. He was a deacon in a denominational church, and he thought he was doing all the right stuff until he began to hear Barb, "I don't have a clue." Then he realized, "I'm a messed up dude. I don't have a clue." And she said, "Well, you were teachable, Dick." And he said, "What do you mean?" "Well, whenever I told you I was a Christian, you said to me, 'Well, teach me.'" And so she did. And they've had an amazing impact for many, many years and have impacted many lives. But they told me this one story, and I don't know if I would have been like this, obviously, apart from the grace of God. They had a friend, his name was Buzzy. And Buzzy was a very proficient musician, played in bands all across the country. He had these bug eyes, really looking weird dude, I guess, you know, sort of hard to be around. But they loved him, and they kept sharing Christ with him. And he wasn't interested. He's an alcoholic and a drug addict. He came over to visit, and they'd sit. He was interested in politics, so him and Barb would watch the news all the time and argue about politics. One day he's there, really out of it, and he ends up going in his pants, right? Just a mess. And they watched him, and he's walking across the carpet to go to the bathroom, and this stuff's coming out everywhere. Dick went in and cleaned him up. He said to him, "Why would you do this?" He said, "Because we love you. Jesus loves you. And this is why he's come." That's the gospel. Christ had to come and clean us up, didn't he? Well, no one else would. No one else cared. As Christians, we need to forgive as he has forgiven us. If Dick's heart was hard that day and he wasn't walking with God and he was bitter, "What are you doing in my house? Get out of here. Never come back." Right? How many of us might have said that? But the Lord had so captivated Dick's heart that when Christ saved him, he could never be the same kind of guy he was before. Ephesians 4:32, as we prepare to take our hearts, take the Lord's Supper together. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." This is the Apostle Paul. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And be kind, like Dick was and Barb. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It tells us in the Lord's Prayer, we're to forgive others their trespasses as God has forgiven us. Jesus says later on, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of yours. So in this room today, it's obvious that some of us have stuff that we got to give to the Lord. It could be a relationship issue. It could be a marriage issue. It could be a kids issue, an employment issue. It could be a host of things. From the past, injustices, things you don't think are fair. God will one day be the great equalizer. He's the judge. And he'll deal with every one of us in mercy if we're his. Let's pray in mercy with all those that come into our life. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence and we want to be holy. as you are holy. And we know this is a work of your Holy Spirit in us. Because we know in and of ourselves there is no holiness in us apart from Christ. There's no righteousness in us apart from his righteousness. We don't have the capacity to respond and minister like Dick and Barb did, apart from the grace and the mercy of God. So, Lord, we ask today that you would cleanse us and purify us and let us drop things at the foot of the cross. Injustices, political insanity, protesting, hurt feelings, offended hearts. Lord, you tell us your love doesn't keep a record of wrong. Your love is not easily offended. And your love doesn't keep a record of wrongs like we do. Lord, we need help. We need mercy. We need the work of your Spirit in our lives today. We want to be a church that's alive and living and glorifying and pleasing you, working together as a family of believers and fighting until the very end, Lord, for your glory. I thank you for the giftings of the men and women in this church and the ministries that they're involved in. I pray, Lord, you would empower them, fill them, anoint them, bless them, use them, that every one of us would be an active participant in these last days for the sake of the gospel and to reach people like Buzzy no matter what, Lord. These brothers in the prison, Lord, they're broken, committed crimes. Some of them will never get out, Lord. Father God, have mercy. Pour out your Spirit upon these men today and women. Let them know you're with them. Let them know your forgiveness is eternal. Help them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. All the listeners on the YouTube, Father, on 100.3 FM, those who are here at Calvary today, God, may we send this message around to others who need to be set free and to deal with hearts. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the cross, the remission of sins, the forgiveness, and the promise, and the guarantee of everlasting life. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often we eat the bread and drink the cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Case and Harrell, if you could come forward, please, before we cut out. I'd like to actually begin to do this for a lot of ministry leaders in the church, to publicly acknowledge you and what you're doing in behind the scenes in this very difficult time. Kaysen, he's a professional basketball player. He got his season cut short in Ireland because of COVID. Comes home, he's still practicing, hoping one day you get the phone call and you're back out there, right? But he's trusting the Lord. I did based upon Lewis and I asking. He's not complaining. I haven't heard anything. And so he decided, based upon Lewis and I asking him, if he would be willing to work with our youth in the church. So he does some meetings present here, and he also does Zoom. So there's different young people around the U.S. that listen to his teaching. He's a wonderful, gifted teacher. So pray for him and encourage him for his labor in the Lord, okay? We're very grateful, Kaysen. And this is a gift your dad told me. You like Red Lobster and Chick-fil-A. So you got some gift cards in there. God bless. Why don't you close us in prayer, Kaysen?
Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for all you're doing in our lives, Lord. We know that even though, you know, we look at the media and we look at all the negativity that's going on in the world, we know, Lord, that you're in control. And so we just continue to have faith in you. Have faith in your promise that you kept to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help us just stay strong, Lord, and continue to be good examples of you wherever we're at. I pray that we would just continue to be light in this dark world, and we just await the day, Lord, that you come back for us.
Yes.
We pray that you would just be with us, Lord, and just keep us safe, Lord, and that you would just bring us back at the appointed time. So thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless. When are you going to do a rap song again? Okay. He works on some good rap, too. God bless you guys.
Let's stand together one more time.